morning, open them to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. And I also want to talk to us about that hidden treasure, something vital for us today. And I want to begin just by asking this question. Is anybody here concerned about the future in any way? And this past week, I attended one high school graduation. I missed a second one. I know there are some more coming. And you know, I noticed in the graduation that I was at, the graduates were talking about what they're going to do next. And you know, I remember way back when, it's been many, many years ago when I graduated, the concern because of the uncertainty. You remember, you know, just being kind of that age, and now, like, up until this point, everything has kind of been arranged for me, even though I didn't like it always. But now I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to start figuring some things out for myself. I'm 18, and the world is changing, you know. And I just remember, you know, that concern or that uncertainty. But, you know, it's not just for graduates. It goes on all the way up. And then when you become a parent and you have kids, and then you have to be concerned about the future for your children, and it really becomes a problem when you get as old as I am and you have grandchildren. And then you begin to look at the ways of the world, and you see how things seem to be just coming apart at the seams, and you are worried or concerned about the future, you know, for your grandchildren. What's it going to be like for them? And I mean, and on and on, and what we're experiencing when we worry about the future is we're experiencing some grief, and it's grief over what was, okay, so the past. And in fact, grief comes in a lot of different ways. I mean, you know, you can obviously, if you've experienced some loss, and we grieve over our loss. So whether it's loss of our childhood, or whether it's loss of a spouse, or whether it's loss of a child, or just loss of the future, you know what I mean? So we think back of what we had in the past, and now all of that is changing and it's different. And we experience grief over those things because we're losing something that we've lost. And you know that grief is an expression of love. You grieve because you've loved. Maybe you've loved your childhood growing up. Maybe you've loved high school. You know, maybe you've loved other things. Maybe you've loved a spouse. You've loved a child. Whatever, you know, whatever you have lost, you grieve over. You grieve because you've loved. If you never love anything, you'll never grieve. If you ever love, you're going to grieve because sooner or later you're going to lose. I mean, we all experience loss in life of one form or another, sooner or later, and we grieve. But that grief is a testament, it's a testimony of our love. And it comes out in a number of different ways, you know. And so this grief is a response to loss. But, you know, you might not just grieve, you might respond in a different way. In fact, I want to talk to God's people today, or Christians. How do you respond to the uncertainty of this world, to the loss of this world? And it might certainly be grief, it might be with tears. But, you know, for a child of God, it might also be prayer. In fact, if I could encourage us in anything today, it would be to take it to the Lord in prayer. We used to sing a hymn like that. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. I mean, take your burdens, take your worries, take your cares, take your grief to the Lord in prayer, and find out what, you know, He's going to do about it. So I would just, you know, just before I move on from what I'm talking about here, I would just like to ask you, do you ever pray for the future? Do you pray for your children? You pray for your grandchildren? I mean, we worry and fret over, you know, what's going to happen. I am very concerned about what this world, what this country is going to look like here in a couple of years as my grandchildren grow up. But does that cause me to go back to the Lord on their behalf? Does it cause me to pray? You know, we have a number of promises in Scripture. I mean, if you're worried about the direction of the country or anything, or how you're what this world's going to look like as we grow up in it, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. I mean, that's the promise of God. I mean, you know, the Word of God continually calls us back to Him in prayer. And as an expression of grief, I think that prayer is a very powerful thing. And I would ask this next question: have you ever wrestled in prayer in any way? Has prayer ever seemed like a wrestling match? Because, you know, the Word of God also tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And really, if we are concerned about the future, about the direction of the world or whatever, and we go to the Lord in prayer, what we're doing is we're engaging in spiritual warfare. I just wonder if it ever seems like a wrestling match. Or to put it another way, have you ever experienced agony in prayer? And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the how great the agony. That's what I've entitled this sermon. And I say all this because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. Here in Colossians, and this is the seventh sermon in my series on Colossians here. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a little group of Christians in this little out-of-the-way place called Colossae. In fact, someone has said that the letter to the Colossians is one of the most significant letters ever written to one of the most insignificant, or to a church in one of the most insignificant places in all of antiquity. Colossians didn't really have anything going for it. For the most part, it wouldn't even be mentioned. We would never know anything about it, except there was a group of believers there who had found Jesus Christ and were growing in Him, and the Apostle Paul is concerned about them. He's concerned about the fact that he sees what's coming. There are false the world in which he lives in is changing. And there are false teachers, and there are those out there that are leading people astray, and he is vitally concerned about the gospel and God's people in this place called Colossae, and we're going to find out in the surrounding areas. And so he begins to pray for them. In fact, I want you to see this. I want you to see how this all works out. Look down with me in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. He said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." Now, you see that word struggle? The Greek word there is agona. Agona, A-G-O-N-A. We get our word agony from it. And Paul says, "I am agonizing. I want you to know how much I agonize for you." And he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle or agony I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person." Now, what's interesting about this is Paul himself had never been to this little town called Colossae. He had never met the believers there in Colossae. He'd met their pastor. In fact, their pastor evidently had met him in Rome, where Paul is in prison at this point, and had actually brought this letter back. Not far from Colossae is this little place called Laodicea. And you might recognize the name Laodicea from the book of Revelation, in which one of the letters to the seven churches. And God willing, this next fall, I'm going to be taking a trip to Turkey and to Greece, and one of the places we're going to visit is ancient Laodicea. And if you'd like to go, we're signing folks up, okay? And I'm getting a lot of questions. Are we going to be able to go? I don't know, but if you're interested, talk to me about it. But anyway, Laodicea was that seventh church. You know, it got the seventh letter. And what had happened there in Laodicea was that they had, the Lord says to them, "You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were hot or cold. Just pick one. But instead, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. I want to spew you out of my mouth." And basically, what had happened in Laodicea is what Paul is concerned about here in this book of Colossians. You got a church here, and they're founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have some false teachers and some bad teaching and doctrine and theology come in, and they lead astray, or they go astray, and pretty soon, you know, they're just out there in left field somewhere, neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Evidently, there's nothing worse than just lukewarmness. What Paul is concerned about here actually happens, but what's interesting to me is that he had never been there. What was his connection with them, with Colossae and Laodicea? And then he says, and all those who have not seen my face, which evidently I think he might be including us there. This is the reason I think this is important to us today, because he's speaking directly to us. He said, I want you to know how I've agonized over you and for you. How did he agonize? He prayed. I mean, he just got down on his knees before the Father, and he began to lift up God's people in prayer. And I would also just say to you that as your pastor, I pray this same type of way. I pray for us. I pray for you. Because I look at the world in which we live, and I see the direction that it's headed, and the way so many of us seem to follow. I'd say this specifically about our young people. I said, you know, I went to a graduation this past week, and it just reminded me that this thing that we call youth is very quickly past. And you know, one of the sorriest statistics in our church life today is that many, the majority of young people who grow up in a church and hear the gospel and learn the stories and the accounts of Jesus and the biblical accounts will leave home and leave church and leave the Lord, and many of them will never, ever come back. I see the direction we're headed, and it causes agony for me in prayer. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, I want you to know how great a struggle, how great an agony I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me in person, I think including us. What is it, Paul, that you agonize over? Or what do you want for us? Look down in verse 2. I want their hearts. And he's talking about all of them. He doesn't use the second personal pronoun here. He uses the third personal pronoun. He doesn't say, I want your hearts, because he wants everybody to understand. I'm not just talking about you here, but those over there and those over there and all those to come. I want, he says, their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and to have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter about 30 or 40 years before the book of Revelation is written. And so before all of that was said about Laodicea, and probably would include Colossae as well, all of that lukewarmness and all that business that come, at this point, there's still a chance. At this point, they're still growing in Christ. At this point, they're still here. At this point, we're still singing the songs of the Lord. At this point, we still got the Word of God. We're preaching the Word of God. At this point, there's still a chance. So he says, I agonize, and I agonize over this, and this is what I want. And ultimately, what he says, I want for you is the treasures of Christ. I mean, do you see that down? Just look at it in the last part of verse 2. He says, all the riches of assured understanding have the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. All the treasures, verse 3. I want you to have all the riches and all the treasures. And what he's talking about here is the hidden treasures in Christ Jesus that are found only in him. And it's kind of like I shared with the young people, or with the children just a moment ago. I mean, they're hidden. It's like a million, billion, bazillion dollars, more than that, hidden somewhere. And if you knew that if it was hidden somewhere in this building, you might start ripping the fabric of the thing, just looking for it. I mean, it's got to be here somewhere. I mean, you wouldn't stop, but you would have to be here in order to find the treasure. And Paul says all the riches and all the treasure is in Christ. What does that mean? It means you have to be in Christ to find it. But even if you're in Christ, it might even be possible to miss it. That really is what he's worried about. We've got folks in Christ. We got folks in the church. We got folks that come, but they're not getting the treasure. I mean, their lives are no different. They act just the same. You can't tell any difference. They're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus said, I came to give you, I want you to have. So all of the treasure is available. It's there, but it's hidden in Christ. And I've got to find it. So how do I find it? This is the agony, and I want to share just two things with you, and then we'll just kind of wrap this thing up. Two things that I think are vital that the apostle shares with us here that are necessary in Christ Jesus. And now, we're going to talk to God's people. We're going to talk to Christians. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus, you've never been born again, you're not in Him, cool. None of this is going to apply to you. But you are a child of God in Christ Jesus. You've given your life to Him. You profess faith in Him. You are in Christ. Now, there are some treasures. There's some riches available to you. They are hidden in Him. But how do I find them? So he prays. And these two things, the first one is this, encouraging hearts or an encouraged heart. An encouraged heart. Look at what he says again in verse 2. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. Encouraged. Now, what's really interesting about this is Paul had never been to Colossae, never been to Laodicea. He didn't know these folks. And he says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. What makes him think that their hearts might not be encouraged? Or the opposite of to be encouraged is discouraged, right? What makes him think that the people in Colossae, the Christians in Colossae, might be discouraged? And the answer is because the nature of this world is to discourage. The nature of this life is to tear down. I mean, it's kind of interesting to me that the folks that would like to recreate everybody and everything, they don't want to lift people up. They want to bring everybody down to the same level. And, you know, you don't have to look around very far to find plenty to be discouraged over. you don't have to go very far out those doors to find things that will break your heart and that want to tear you down. And the way this world is going is one, the lies that are being told as truth and the truth that is being covered as a lie. I mean, you know, the further we go, the more and more we go. This is why I've come to the place where I honestly cannot turn my television on anymore because of what it does to me. It is so discouraging. You don't have to look very far to find things that discourage you. How did Paul know they were discouraged? Because of the world in which they lived in, but not just things, people as well. You know, there's a lot of people out there that I don't know exactly how this works. All I know really is church. I do think that some people believe that they have been given the spiritual gift of discouragement. You know what I'm talking about? Because there are some people, and not just in the church, they're everywhere. But you know, as soon as you you see them coming, and you don't really want to be around, because you know, man, they're going to bring, it's like a cloud hanging over their head, and they're going to bring you down. You're almost afraid to ask, hey, how are you doing? Because they're going to tell you, and it's going to be bad, and it's going to be, and you know, they want you to commiserate. And, you know, as someone who empathizes and everything, I mean, there's a lot of folks out there that are discouragers and are good at it. And so Paul doesn't have to guess about this. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. How do I know they're discouraged? Because of the world in which we live and because of the people in this world. And so he says, I want their hearts to be encouraged because everybody needs encouragement. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or how spiritual you are, or how many times you show up in church. There are plenty of things to discourage. There are plenty of people to discourage. And so what he says is if you keep on looking down like this, you're going to be discouraged. I want their hearts to be encouraged. And he says, basically, I want them to look up. You know, I was reading this past week, again, this account of Abraham Lincoln's assassination. There's a really good book out there called Killing Lincoln that I would encourage you to pick up and read. It shows all the things that were going on at that time. You know, Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the greatest, probably one of the top five presidents that this country has ever had. But you know, Lincoln presided over a nation that was more divided than it is now, if that's possible. And we are a very divided nation today, but in that day, even more divided. Lincoln, you know, guided the ship of state through one of the darkest periods in our history. And he did it masterfully. Thing that you might not know about Lincoln was he struggled with self-esteem issues and with depression. And not only that, but he lived in a day in which the media was worse than it is now. I mean, the lies, you could print anything. It's called yellow journalism, and they did. And they printed all kinds of things about Lincoln. I mean, some of the most despicable things you could imagine put in print about the President of the United States and other people. This is the way things worked. And there wasn't any way to check the facts back then, you know. And these days, of course, we have a problem knowing what is or isn't true in the same way. But it was worse back then. Abraham Lincoln struggled with all of this. On the night he was assassinated in Ford's Theater, when John Wilkes Booth shot him in the head and then jumped over the rail, and they carried Lincoln's body across the street, he had some things in his pocket. You know, he had a watch and he had a pen knife and he had a couple other things. One thing in particular he had in his pocket was a newspaper clipping. And this newspaper clipping had been folded and refolded. It had obviously, he had read this clipping over and over again. He carried it with him. Here's the President of the United States has a newspaper clipping in his pocket. And when you open it up and read it, you know what it was all about? It was an account, or it was a report of a speech that an Englishman had given a number of months before. But in this speech, this Englishman had said, Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men who have ever lived. And he had read and reread. You can see the President of the United States, you know, when he's feeling like just weighted down, when everything is against him, he pulls that thing out. Well, somebody thinks that Abraham Lincoln was the greatest man who ever lived. And he found encouragement in that. Everybody needs encouragement. And so the Apostle Paul says here, I want their hearts to be encouraged. And you know what that word encourage, that you see that word encouragement there? The Greek word there is parakaleo. Parakaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo is to be called out or called alongside, really is what the word means. The Lord Jesus used this word to refer to the Holy Spirit. We call him sometimes the paraclete. That's where that word comes from. It's this word, parakaleo. It means the one called alongside. And Jesus said on the night before he's crucified, I'm going and I'm going to send the paraclete. Somebody's going to be called alongside you. Why? Because everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs to know you're not alone. Someone's with you. And so the Holy Spirit is the certainty of the presence of God, which is the encouragement. And the Apostle Paul talks about that here, or this is what he's referring to, but also the Word of God. In fact, I just want to mention God's Word here because everyone does need encouragement. And beloved, I will just tell you that for myself, one of the greatest encouragements in my life is God's Word. And I know this is not true for everybody, but it would be if you really understood what's going on. When you pick up the Word of God, which is inspired by God Himself, and it is His love letter to you, when you pick it up, it's not just you reading some words on a paper. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God as you read it, as you study it, as you memorize it, as you meditate on it. The Spirit of God, the paraclete, the encourager of God, takes that word and works it in your heart and life. One of the greatest encouragements for spiritually mature people is the Word of God. And I say that with love. And I would encourage you in the Word of God. You ever discouraged? Pick up God's Word. But right here, the Apostle Paul says, I want them to be encouraged. He's talking to the church. And I would just add to this that the church ought to be a place of encouragement. When we come in the body, and I'm not talking about the building, when the church body, the church people, it ought to be a place where a believer finds encouragement. Why? Because we're called alongside together. Do you hear that word? Parakaleo, called out. We're called together. What do we do here? What are we showing up here for? Why do we have things like Sunday school or small group Bible study or whatever you call it? Why do we do that? Why do we gather? When we gather together and the Word of God says that the Spirit of God works in some way together within us, and He connects hearts and lives together. When this happens, and it is very powerful, each one of us in the church, each one of us as God's people, each one of us, each part of the body of Christ, connected together, lifting one another up. This is why we need the body. This is why we need to be in church. This is why this past year has been so devastating to many churches and to many believers, because we've been separated. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because something real and vital and dynamic takes place as the body of Christ gathers together. There's the encouragement. Everybody needs it. There's not one person that can say, well, I don't need that. I know a lot of people say that. They just don't really understand what they need and what the Spirit of God provides for a believer, for a child of God. That's why I believe that every Christian ought to be in church. I don't care. I mean, and I know that some of us can't, and I'm speaking to those on Facebook Live. I'm so grateful that you're able to join us, because some people can't. But if you can, you need to be in the body, because that's where encouragement takes place. So Paul says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. And then he says the second thing here. And I want them joined together in love. I want them joined together in love. You see that word joined together? The word literally means, or it could be translated, knit together. And that really is a precious word to me, because I remember when I was a little boy, and I would watch one grandmother knitted, the other grandmother crocheted. And honestly, I can't tell the difference between the two. I know one's got hooks and one's got needles, and some of y'all know the difference between knitting and crocheting. But what my grandmother would do is she would sit there and, you know, whatever else was going on, and she was just sitting there working those needles, knitting everything together. And what happened was she would take this piece of yarn and this piece of yarn, and she would connect them together, and they would be woven together in a special way with those knitting needles, so that when, you know, when she was finished, there was something unique and beautiful and useful. And this is what Paul says, I want to see happen in the church. Now remember, he's talking to the church. He says, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged, because everybody needs encouragement. But I also pray that, and I struggle, I agonize over this, that they would be knit together. Beloved, what happens when God's people come together, I said it a moment ago, is powerful, it is dynamic, it is real. In a church like Colossae or Laodicea or First Baptist Church, Brazoria, the Holy Spirit of God is at work and active in the lives of God's people. And what He's doing, He's knitting us together. And What I put down on this, that the agony is that we grow in love, because this is a present tense, actually a perfect tense verb here, this knitting together. That is, it continues on complete, but it continues on. And the effect of it just does not stop. So when as the Holy Spirit is knitting us together, there is a growth that takes place. I mean, because what I was is not what I am because of you, because we're knit together, our hearts are connected together, or our lives are united together. This, again, is something dynamic and real and personal and powerful in the body of Christ, and it just continues on. But remember, this is hidden treasure. It's possible to miss all of this. And it's possible to miss all this by staying out. I mean, because quite honestly, some people never come to this place. They miss the riches. They miss the treasure. I mean, somebody might say, okay, I'm encouraged. Okay, I'm loved. Yeah, but what about the next time, right? So the encouragement, you never get all the way encouraged or completely encouraged, I guess would be the word. You never, you know, finish the love. And I just want you to notice again that this knitting together takes place in the context of the body. It takes place in the context of a church. A church. The body of Christ is a living, growing organism where each part of us should and must grow in love. And I just want you to think about that. Why should I grow in love? Because God is love. And His work that began within me in Christ Jesus is to conform me or shape me into His image. And until I get to that place where I look like Him, I still need the work of Christ in my life. So if God is love, then He wants to grow love in me so that I look more and more like Him. But of course, the reality is that some of us don't really want to grow in love. And maybe some of us don't even want to be encouraged. Some of us definitely don't want to be knit together. And the reason I say that is because just from observation, some of us stay at arm lengths from everybody else. We don't want to get involved in a small group, or we don't want to really connect too closely with people. Because if we do that, it's going to make ourselves vulnerable, and there might be some things expected of me, you know, that I don't necessarily want to give. And so I'll slip in and slip out, and it's safer. And it's less bothersome, but it's worse for you and for everybody else. Remember what we're talking about here is the hidden treasure? How in the world will I ever find the hidden treasure in Christ if I keep everybody at arm's length? If I say, don't get too close, I really don't want to get too involved. You see, you have to get into the body. You're in Christ. You got to be in the body. What happens in the church is real and dynamic and powerful. And as you get involved, and as you get involved in ministry, I'm not just talking about coming in, sitting in a worship service. I'm talking about engaging in service, ministry, life together. And I can think of a number of different ways. You know, by the way, I was thinking about this past week. We have our search committee that's looking for a worship pastor. And one of the things that our search committee has put down as important to us is the passion play. So this person that we're looking for, we would like for them to continue that thing on. And it has to be something, you know, that the worship pastor does. Because this pastor can't do it, and I don't have that kind of talent or gift set, and I got plenty of other stuff to do. So that's going to have to be the worship pastor, and it's something that we've talked about and we've looked at. Why, you know, for 27 years, we haven't done the passion plan in the last 2 years. 27 years, we did it year after year after year after year. Why? Well, it was a gift to the community, and it was a way to share the gospel and to meet more people and those type of things. But you know, something vital that happened in the Passion Play was all the people that connected together, all the people in the church. As we had, you know, this goal and this vision, this is what we're working for, and we come together, and we're serving together, and we're walking together, and we're singing together, and acting together, and doing the makeup together, and all all the different things. We're doing all these things together is the key. We're being knit together. There was something real and vital that takes place in that. And that's why we said this is something important to us. But you know, there's a whole lot of other things besides, you know, like the passion play. There's a lot of different ministries. You know how many kids we had up in Children's Sunday School this morning? And you know how many teachers we had up there? I mean, we're just like any other church, but we need, you know, folks that say, I'm not going to stay at Arms League anymore. I want to be used by the Lord. I want to serve. And what happens is I get connected now with children, with other adults, whatever. I mean, we need children's Sunday school teachers. We need folks who will step up and say, I want to be a part of, you know, children's worship, because our children's ministry is one of the big vital things of our church. And what happens is the Lord trying to knit us together. Some of us are going, whoa, 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 no, no, no. I mean, I really believe that God puts everything he needs in his body to complete all the work and ministry. But some of us got to understand that, you know, what the Lord is trying to do is knit us in here in love. Okay? So Paul says, I agonize for you. That your heart would be encouraged. That happens in the body. And that you would be knit together, joined together in love. And watch this. So that you may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery. And what he refers to there is something mental is not the word I'm looking for here. It's something that is cognitive. I mean, it happens here. It happens in the mind. You know, the assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, that is something that happens in the mind and the heart. But there's also great riches in the Lord in other ways. It's not just things that go on in the mind and the heart. He says in verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. So watch this. There are treasures to be had. I can't even begin to go in to describe all the treasures in Christ Jesus. He just said all the treasures. There are treasures to be had in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that encouraged hearts and growing love allows us to discover or find or receive or experience all the treasures that God has for us in Christ. Now, the other side of that is those treasures will never be found without encouraged hearts and growing in love or knit together in love. That is, if we just keep everybody at arm's length, if we decide, no, I'm not going to get engaged, I'm not going to be involved, that's just something I do on Sunday, and no more than that, then the treasures or the riches will not be found. They are yours in Christ to be had. And he reveals them, he opens them up in the body, in the encouragement, and in the growing or the knitting together in love. And so I would just ask you today, you know, because I've heard it said, have you ever heard it said? Have you ever said, I didn't get anything out of church today. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. You know, most people are too kind to say anything like that, but I know because I can see the glazed look on your face or the disinterestedness or whatever. I know there'll be some people here this morning say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Some of us would say when I come to church, I don't get, some people say, I don't go to church, I don't get anything out of it, right? What do you get out of church? Can I ask the other side of that question? What do you put in, right? I mean, if the goal is to get out, and I've been asked this before, you know, we didn't get out early enough. Sorry.
Because that's the goal, right? We come to church, we do things, sing the songs, hear the preaching, all this other stuff, so we can get out. But if all you're into is getting out, you're never going to find the riches of Christ. That is the burden of Paul here. We've got God's people called by Christ in Him, all of this, living in Christ Jesus, poverty stricken, while all the while the riches, all of the riches of God in Christ Jesus are available if we'll just receive it. But in order to receive it, you got to get in. You got to get in, because this is where it's found. This is where it's found. If all you want to do is get out, then you'll never get out. There'll never be the encouragement of the heart or the growing in love. But in that, you will find the riches of Christ. This was the agony for Paul, because he knew what people were missing who just came to get out and never got in. And this morning, I want to ask you, have you got in? Have you got into Christ, first of all? If you've never put your faith and trust in Him, I want you to know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you're a sinner. Jesus died for you to get you in. To get you into heaven, to get you into Him, to get you in life. And this life is available if you just turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. We call this repentance. And if you just ask Christ Jesus to forgive you and save you and get you in, you do it today. Or maybe you just really hadn't got in, and so what you need today, you've been saved. I mean, you'd say, hey, I belong to Christ. Yeah, I've made that decision. But you know what? I've never experienced the riches. And I want to get in today. I mean, He's calling you in. This is His purpose, His plan for each one of us. This is the agony of the pastor. Or maybe you need to join the fellowship of the church, because you've just been kind of an attender and never a get-inner. Well, this morning, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn, and I'm going to invite you to get in. Whether it's to get into Christ and be saved, whether it's to come back, whether it's to just fully commit, whether it's to join and say, I want to get in, all right, right now. This is the invitation. Father, I know I messed this last part up. God, I ask You to forgive me and work in spite of me. Lord, I pray our hearts would be open to You, and that what You purpose and plan and desire when You brought us into this place today, You would finish it and complete it right now. I ask in Jesus' name for those who need to be saved, that they just might, Lord, today be saved. Lord, for those who need to get back in, Lord, that they just get back in. For those who need to come and get in, start with, Lord, just right now. However that works out, Lord, I pray that You would just have Your way in our lives, and You'd do it right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.